This time last week, we were thinking about you folks. When it was 8 o'clock here, it was 1 o'clock in the morning with us, but we weren't in bed. We had boarded the train just before midnight, traveling down country. We thought perhaps we would have been able to have had some sleep in the train, but we didn't book a sleeper. My wife said, I don't think we need to book a sleeper. We wished afterwards we had. A crowd of young folks were in that train going on vacation. Others were there going home from their vacation. There were Germans, Italians, British young folks. And they were trying to teach each other the languages as well as other things. It was pandemonium. They were sitting on the top of the seats. I mean, not on the seat, up on the back of the seat. They were sitting on the tables. They had their feet where their heads should have been, and their heads where their feet should have been. Some were stretched out across two seats. Some were stretched across the floor, so you understand what it was like. 4 o'clock in the morning before they settled down. Then we got a little quietness. And we arrived in at London just a little later than it should have, but we got there. There was a strike on in one of the stations in Glasgow, and that meant that some of the trains were late, and we had to hold back to let one of them in before us, and that held us up. But we got there, and my wife nearly lost her breath for an hour after getting to London. She had to travel in one of those London double-deckers out to the airport, 1 hour's drive. She wondered at times how that driver could get in between that traffic, but he did. These fellas, if they get the rear mirror through, they'll get the bus through. You know. And of course you're traveling there on the left-hand side of the road. You see, the left-hand side is the right side in Britain. If that confuses you, it would confuse you more if you were there. However, we got there and got the plane and got home, and I might say we're glad to be home. We had a refreshing time while we were there. We had showers of blessing practically every day. I think we got about 3 dry days in the month. The other days we got in between the showers and got out when we got a blink of sunshine. Now let me say something to you. We were at Keswick. You've heard of Keswick. Keswick is located in the Lake District of England. It's in the northwest. Beautiful, beautiful countryside there with all these natural lakes and the hills. In fact, you would almost think it was a part of Scotland that had been transferred down to England. But it's beautiful countryside. Now, they started the Keswick Convention, I think, about 110 years ago. Still going on. It's in a big tent. Now, I want you to picture 5,000 people in a tent. Now, they have the PA systems now, of course, and you can hear very well. But one night, besides rain, we had wind. And if you've ever been in a tent when you get strong wind, I did a lot of tent work for years, but not in as big a tent as that. It's bad enough when you've just got 2 poles or 3 poles and you get a strong wind. But there, when you think of all the poles I've got, the big ones, and then this secondary poles, or some of them get lifted right up. And folks, instead of looking at the preacher, were looking up. And the chairman stood up and said, now it's a little bit distracting if you keep looking up all the time. Better if you look at the preacher. He said, the tent's quite safe. The folks weren't too sure. But it stayed up. And they were telling us that they've got some idea in hand now that they're going to have a new kind of structure in 2 years' time. Still be a tent, but it'll be more permanent than the one they've got. Now you have 5,000 people there. The ministry was good. But let me tell you what my findings were. Not only there, but at the different assemblies that I visited, at all the meetings there seemed to be a predominance of women. And I say this, elderly women. At all those meetings, I thought if you could take away all these elderly women, there wasn't much left. I'm beginning to ask myself, where are the men? And when those of us who are a little older are taken away, if the Lord be not come, where are the young men ready to step forward and assume responsibility? In my own hometown, where we used to have a crowd of young men, I think there's only one there just now, and a few older men with one foot in the grave. I'm beginning to wonder what has gone wrong. There's a need for all of us right here to cry to the Lord that He'll raise up young men who will become young men of the book. Now, ladies, you remember Hannah saw a need for a man, not for herself. She saw the need for a man to lead the nation. And she cried to God. She was willing to be the mother of that man. And God granted her desire, gave the man. And she gave the man back to the Lord. And he became a great man for God. Perhaps the ladies can pray again like Hannah. Cry to God that He'll give us men. I want to draw your attention tonight to Exodus chapter 18. I think the last time I was with you, we had reached the end of chapter 17. Now, at the end of chapter 17, Moses built an altar. They called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. He knew that. But you know, if an enemy comes at you, and that's what's in that chapter 17, Amalek came at them. If the enemy comes at you head on, you know what you're faced with. And you've got to gird on the whole armor of God and be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But when you come to chapter 18, Moses is faced with an altogether different kind of difficulty. This one's not so easy to detect. Now we're going to go down this chapter as time permits, and we'll take it section by section. Let's read the first six verses first. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father said he was mine help, and deliver me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and the two sons with her. Now stop there for a moment. No matter where you're reading in the Word of God, whether it's Genesis or Exodus or right through to Revelation, what we've got to do from time to time is stop and say, now, what is God saying to me? When you come to the book of Exodus, the first 18 chapters, of course, are reckoned to be historical, giving us a historical record of how God prepared Moses to deliver his people. How God worked in the circumstances down in Egypt till the day when the people were crying for help. And God gave them Moses and Aaron. And they brought them out from the land of Egypt. It's a historical record. It's still historical until you come to the end of chapter 18. But the moment you go into chapter 19, you'll find it's legislative. God begins to legislate to the nation of Israel. But in chapter 18, it is still historical. However, even with the history, God is telling us something. These things are not written simply to make it interesting. They're not written simply to fill our minds with knowledge. They're written in order to teach us lessons. And if we fail to learn our lessons from things that have happened in history, remember, we're going to lose much. Here in these six verses, it's the coming of Jethro to meet Moses. Here's two parties. Here's Moses with all the children of Israel who have come out of Egypt. Now, can you remember what we learned in the opening chapters of this book? Why? Why the children of Israel came out of Egypt? Why did God bring them out of Egypt? Can you remember God's message? When Moses and Aaron went in before Pharaoh, let my people go. For what reason? That they may serve me. And that word serve there had to do with worship. So you and I could read it. That they may worship me. You see, down in Egypt, the worship of Egypt was the worship of idols. They didn't know the living God. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? I should obey him. So the children of Israel were brought out in order to worship God. When you come to chapter 19, as I have indicated, God will begin to legislate. And it will lead right on. And they'll be taught how they're to worship God in an acceptable way. But they've come out to worship God. And God is in the midst of them with that fiery cloud. But now here's another group. Jethro, the priest of Midian, a heathen priest. And he comes out with his little band, not to meet the Lord, not to worship the Lord. He simply comes out. Why? To meet Moses. There's a natural relationship here. You see, Moses had married his daughter. And they came out not to meet God, but or to worship God. But because of this natural relationship, he came to meet with Moses. Now let's bear this in mind. Jethro was not an Israelite. I listened one night many years ago to a fellow. Oh, and he said some wonderful things about Jethro. Oh, he put Jethro right up on top. Almost crowned him with many crowns. Jethro was a wonderful man in his estimation. He went on about the advice that he gave to Moses, and we'll see in a moment or two what he did. But I was sorry I had to disagree with him. Told him so. Jethro was not an Israelite. He's a Midianite. Jethro was never sheltered under the blood of the lamb. He wasn't there that night that the lamb was slain. Jethro never passed through the Red Sea. And Jethro never entered the promised land. Now you've got the character of the man, haven't you? And this is the man who presumes that he's going to tell Moses what to do. Because he was his father-in-law. You see, it is possible for people to come and mingle in with God's people. That's what he did. He mingled in with the Israelites. In fact, they might have looked at him and said, oh, he's Moses, his father-in-law. Well, what difference does that make? He wasn't Moses. It was Moses that was called of God. This man came out because of a natural relationship. He didn't know anything about the power of God. He knew nothing at all about redemption by blood or redemption by power. He knew nothing at all about the way to worship God. Yet he's mingling in for a little season with God's people. However, look at verse 7 for a moment. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. You know, Moses quite easily could have ignored them and said, "Now, away you go, don't torment us. We don't want you here, you have no right to be." He didn't act like that. Moses, you know, acted with great courtesy. You know, Moses may have spent 40 years as a royal prince. Now he's called of God to be a great leader of his redeemed people. Think of the position. A prince in Egypt for 40 years. Oh, it's equally true, of course. He had 40 years away in the backside of the desert looking after Jethro's sheep. But now he's the leader of the redeemed people. But he didn't get proud about it. You know, it's so easy for men to get lifted up with pride. Perhaps told you this once before. A man was giving away tracts one day in the street of a town, you know, and this passers-by have a tract. This lady came along and he offered her a tract. She said, "Don't you know who I am?" Well, what difference did it make who she was? If I'm in the street and somebody hands me a tract, I say, "Thank you, sir. May God bless you. Carry on with the good work." You see, because perhaps the very time you're passing, he may be a little bit despondent. You get that way if you spend time giving away tracts. I remember one night, another fellow and I were standing on the street of a busy town. And I was standing with my back against the shop windows. He was standing on the curb, and the folks had to pass between us, you know, on the sidewalk, giving away tracts. Three young, flippant young women coming down, and we heard one say to the other, "Don't take them, don't take them, don't take them." So he just turned around, he says, "Don't give them one." And when they came down, we just stood and didn't offer them one. Waited till they passed and gave them the folk at the back. You know, they didn't go very far till they came back and they took them the next time when they were coming back. They wanted to see what it was. They didn't get one. But sometimes you could get a little bit despondent. But you've got to use a little bit of courtesy. And that's what this man did. He expresses himself in a courteous manner to his relatives. He knew that his father-in-law didn't know the Lord. He knew that he was a heathen priest. He knew that. Nevertheless, he treats them with courtesy. And by the way, brothers and sisters, when you come to the New Testament, that's one of the injunctions given to us. Be courteous. Be courteous. You know, sometimes it's not easy to be courteous, especially when you're driving along and you're keeping your distance between you and the man in front of you, and all of a sudden some hog comes along and just right in front of you. My tendency is just to put my thumb right on the hooter. And my wife says, "Don't do it." "No, no, no. Let them alone, see." But that's what you feel like, just letting them know they were out of place. Be courteous. This is something we used to get taught when we were young. We must show that spirit of courtesy, especially to those who are a little older. Then when you go to work in a shop, you're told that, now the customer is always right, although the customer is often wrong. The customer is always right, you know, and you're supposed to be courteous to the customers, because if you're not courteous to the customers, they may not come back. Well, here's a man who shows that spirit of courtesy. But now look at verse 8. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Here's the confession of Moses to Jethro. While he may be courteous to his friends, but he proved to be faithful in his testimony. You see, sometimes we can be courteous and forget to bear our testimony. But he's courteous and yet he bears his testimony. He proves to be faithful, and he told what God had done. Not what he had done, but what God had done for Israel. But he didn't hide all the difficulties, the travail of the journey. You know, they ran out of water and they didn't have bread and so on. And he told his father-in-law these things, and he told of the triumphs, how God had delivered them, how he had delivered them from the Egyptians, how he had delivered them at Marah and so on, how he gave them the water, how he gave them the bread. It was God that delivered them out of all the difficulties, and Moses makes that confession. But now look at verses 9 through 11. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Now at first reading, you would think he was a very wise fellow, that he had learned something. But he hadn't learned very much. He hadn't learned very much at all. The simple reason is this. The man is in utter confusion with regards to the things of God. He was willing to acknowledge the power of Israel's God over the idols of Egypt. He acknowledges that. But he still thinks in terms of Jehovah as simply being one of the many gods. Plain words, there's been a battle on between the gods of Egypt and your God, but your God is one. As if he's just one of the many. You know, here's something that's difficult to get over to men and women today. And it's sometimes difficult to get this truth over even to professed believers. God is not just one of the many. God is supreme. God stands unique. Away and above all these dumb idols. If you preach the supremacy of God today, some folks begin to wonder what you're talking about. But here was a man who failed to learn the supremacy of God. He's simply putting God on a level with these other idols and saying, well, there was a war, there was a battle, but, well, your God won. He won. Might have gone the other way around, according to Jethro, but it didn't. Brethren, the unsaved people today don't understand the power of our God. They don't understand that God is sovereign in all matters. He always has been and he always will be. But they don't know it. But why is it that some believers don't know it? They didn't know it in Corinth, you know. In Corinth, they were putting men on top, following men. And the Lord was being left out. But now look. Look at verse 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Why? Why did they do that? Or it may have been that they wanted to share something with Jethro. You see, Aaron and all the elders of Israel came together and to partake in this fellowship with a heathen priest. wasn't Aaron the man who was to be the priest? Why shouldn't he perform the act of worship? Why allow Jethro to do it? It was wrong. But they came together. Why? Was it because of natural relationship? Could be. Or was it a bid to impress Jethro in the hope that Jethro may join them and go on to the promised land? If that's what they thought, they made a mistake, but he didn't go on. He went back to his idols. But then, verses 13 through 27 becomes the vital part of this chapter. These other things simply lead up to this. The counsel of Jethro to Moses, verse 13. And when Moses, his father-in-law, saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good." What right had he to say that? If God said that was the way it was to be done, what right had Jethro to interfere with God's methods? "Thou wilt surely wear away, but thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee." How did he know God would be with him if he took his counsel? He was an idolater. "Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Let them judge the people at all seasons. It shall be that every good matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace." So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Now look, this counsel was based upon human reason and not upon divine revelation. When it comes to a matter of government, we've got a divine revelation, the Word of God. You and I should be prepared to bow to what God has revealed. But today you discover this. In ecclesiastical circles, they're guided by human reason. What this man thinks, what that man thinks. And so they put their heads together to determine what to do. Here's a man who's looked upon as being a great man. Moses' father-in-law. Priest of Midian, he dictates to them what they're to do. And the sad thing is, they do it. Moses' strength never went out. After 40 years of leading them in the wilderness, 120 years of age, his eye wasn't dim. He didn't need glasses. His strength had not abated. Able for the work right to the very end until God took him up the mountain. Said, finish. As thy strength, or as thy days, so shall thy strength be. If God had called a man to the work, God was quite able to give him the strength to do the work he wanted him to do. Here was counsel that was based on human reason. Moses should have continued according to God's instructions, not Jethro's instructions. The counsel was given because of human sympathy and personal interest. You can't always listen to the advice given you by relatives. Friends, if I had listened to them, I wouldn't have been preaching today. Stole them as 20 years of age. Now don't do it. See what happened to your daddy. That's true, he died when he was 54. I was only 20 years of age. They said, now don't you go and do the same. You don't need to. I'm glad I didn't listen to them. You can't always listen to the advice of these so-called well-wishers. Be very careful as to whose advice you take. Not only so, the counsel was given by a temporary observant. He wasn't dwelling with them all the time. He'd only come, it was a few days, so to speak, with them, and he's trying to tell them what to do. I wonder what he would have said if he had been down in Egypt with them when they were leaving Egypt. I wonder what advice he would have given them at the Red Sea when Moses said, go forward. What advice would he have given them when they needed the water? What advice would he have given them when they needed bread? He wouldn't have known what to do. He comes in for a few days, he's telling them what to do. Now look, if God placed the honor upon Moses, then he should have retained it. He should have gone ahead with the responsibilities that God gave him. He should have displayed complete confidence in God. It's a sad, sad chapter. Moses should have listened to his father-in-law, an idolatrous priest. Brothers and sisters, you have to learn a lesson from that. Just because they do certain things in certain places, that's no reason why we should do it. Just because that certain men say they've done it this way and it proved a success, you know, what kind of a success? There's one brother here tonight, and I always like what he has said when we're faced with difficulties. He said, what does the Bible say? That's it. What does the Bible say? If the Word of God gives us advice and direction, that is what we should take. And as long as you stand by the revealed will of God, God's blessing will be upon us. Let us pray. Father, we bow our hearts before Thee. We thank Thee for this assembly and for this testimony and how it's gone on these years. We do pray for our young folks. Oh God, grant that in their hearts there shall be a strong, strong desire to learn Thy word and to practice the things they learn. Raise up amongst us men of the book, men in whom we'll have absolute confidence, who will be able to give us ministry from Thy word, able to take upon themselves the responsibility of leadership when the day comes. We think of every family represented here at this very moment. O God, may Thy blessing be upon all of us. Take us home now in safety. Be careful to give Thee all the glory. The Savior's precious name. Amen.